1 Corinthians 14, I'm going to read beginning in verse 26 to provide context here. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at most three, each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there's no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. The spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women are to keep silent in the churches. They're not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. It is disgraceful. It is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are of the Lord, are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and don't forbid to speak in tongues, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Our Lord and our God, we come to you in gratitude that you've given us your word, and we ask, Lord, that you would enlighten us, illuminate our minds and our hearts by this word, that you would teach us by your Spirit, that you would bring this word to us in power. In Christ's name, amen. So I'm going to read these first two verses. As in all the churches, from verse 33, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. They are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is, depending upon your translation, improper, shameful, disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church, in the church meeting. Now, those words from the apostle are pretty clear. They're crystal clear. And you read them and you say, well, what is there to talk about? And that's a good question, really. You know, we've been working for several weeks now through Paul's teaching on these manifestations of the Spirit. These are gifts of the Spirit given to believers in the first century. And his focus for all these weeks has been on the gifts of prophecy and tongues or languages. Paul showed us the gift of prophecy, which is a teaching gift, is superior to the gift of tongues because it edifies. People understand what's being said. It builds up the church. And last week, and we read these verses tonight, verses 26 through the first part of verse 33, Paul gave specific instructions to the Corinthians as to the use of prophecy and tongues when the church gathered. And in that passage, we saw a picture of first century worship in Corinth. And so now, as Paul moves to discuss the role of women in the church, he now begins to speak more broadly of what is to take place in all the churches, of gatherings for worship in all the churches. When we look at these verses, as we jump from verse 33 to 34, we need to remember chapter divisions and verse numbers are not part of Scripture in its original form. They're just a way for us to refer to a particular passage. God, when he gave his word through man, did not assign chapter and verse numbers. Men have done that. And again, for ease in finding things. And while virtually all the major translations leave the words, "as in all the churches of the saints," in verse 33, most agree that this thought actually pertains to verse 34. So most remedy this by including the words "in the churches" again in verse 34. So a sound rendering of verse 34 would include those last words of verse 33. If we would ignore the verse numbers, and it would say something like this, "as in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted for them to speak, for they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." So the whole sense here is that Paul is now speaking of gatherings for worship in all the churches. What Paul taught in the other churches, in other words, he also teaches to the people in Corinth. And to rightly understand what the apostle is saying in this passage, we have to remember what Paul's been doing throughout this letter. He's been rebuking, correcting division, pride, chaos, abuse of the spiritual gifts in these church gatherings in Corinth. And we just saw in verse 26 of chapter 14, Paul began to give specific instructions regarding the conduct of believers during their worship services. And he continues this instruction in verses 34 and 35. In verses 36 and 38, he sets forth his authority for what he's teaching and his reasoning. And then in verses 39 and 40, some concluding words. "Go ahead, prophesy in the way I've instructed you. Don't forbid people to speak in tongues. But everything must be done in order, in an orderly fashion, when the church gathers." And there's no escaping Paul's instruction here. "As in all the churches of the saints, the women are to keep silent in the churches, in the assemblies. They're not permitted to speak." Now, we know this is not the way the church is carrying on this day. Churches are rejecting these teachings, flat out. Rebelling against the Word of God. They don't appeal to our way of thinking anymore. But it's improper, shameful, disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. We're talking about church worship services, gatherings, assemblies. We're not talking about outside the church. We're not talking about back in the dining room. And whether this seems strange to people or not, this is God's Word. And we know that in our day, these two verses have become the subject of more than a lot of controversy and much falling away from the Word of God. And it's not because the Scripture isn't clear. It's because either people don't like what Scripture says or they've capitulated to the ways of the fallen world. Scripture is clear. Men and women are equal in all things before God, but from the day of the creation of man and woman, God has assigned different roles to men and to women in marriage, in the society, and in the church. And we know there may be women who have great natural abilities to speak in public, to speak even in a church. Some may have natural abilities that are greater than those of some men who are standing in pulpits right now. But none of that changes what God has said. Men are not better than women. I'd like to see somebody try and make that case. But men and women are different. We have different responsibilities before God. We have different responsibilities and different roles in the home and in the church. And before I go too much farther, I want to say this. God does not have to defend his design for men and women. People go into a verse like this and a passage like this, and they're trying to find some loophole, some way around it. And preachers come to this verse and feel like they have to go beyond what is said here and defend this from the rest of Scripture. And that's what I'm going to do. But God doesn't have to defend his design, folks. He created every one of us. If he says it, if he commands it, it is right. It's good. And to disobey God, and it doesn't matter how many millions of people are doing this, to disobey God is sin. So you ask, well, what if a culture has a different view of the roles of men and women? What do you think? Totally irrelevant. That is totally irrelevant. To disobey God, to worship him in a manner contrary to what he has commanded, is sin. It's deserving of death, like any other sin. It's a sin of which a person has to repent, whether it's a woman standing in a pulpit or a person sitting under a woman standing in a pulpit. Both are disobeying God. And Nadab and Abihu, who offered that strange fire to the Lord, sons of Aaron, priests before God, they can testify to the fact that God wants to be worshipped the way he has declared. So the church, what is the church? Well, the church is God's people in the fallen world. That's what we are. And the fallen world has no say in how the church conducts itself. None. It has no say in how we come to God in worship. Yet the fallen world has managed to infiltrate the church, and now millions come and purport to worship God according to the ways of the fallen world. The fallen world is dictating what goes on in buildings with crosses on them. Brothers and sisters, our only authority is the Word of God. We don't have some other authority outside of the Word of God. The Word of God is timeless. Isaiah 40, verse 8, it endures forever. And so people like us would know that didn't change at the cross and on the resurrection. Peter repeated those words. The word of the Lord endures forever. It's God's design, clearly set forth in his word, and you couldn't be any clearer than these couple of verses, that men are to be the leaders in the church. Men are to be the preachers in the church. And either we believe the scriptures are the word of God given by himself through men, or we don't. But we don't get to pick and choose which scriptures we're going to like and follow and which ones we're not. When we do that, what do we become? We become the authority. We become an editor of scripture. And we become the authority, as the pagans do. They're their own authority. So here and elsewhere in scripture, God plainly forbids women to speak when the church is gathered in a duly regulated assembly. God forbids a woman to teach a man or to be in authority over a man. That would be contrary to his design, as it is the practice. In all the assemblies of the saints, let the women keep silence in the assemblies, those in which you come together for your public worship. So Paul is now speaking not only of the church in Corinth, where all those gifts were present, but of all the churches. And circumstances and giftings may have varied from church to church in the first century, but Paul's teaching never changed. On whose authority is he saying these things? Who's Paul's authority? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying these things on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Women are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, to be in obedience, just as the law also says. So Paul's first defense here, I mean, first of all, it's that this is what the Lord has told him. But he says the law already says this. What does he mean? Well, God, and I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. God established roles for men and women in the law. Now, the law can mean the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, or it oftentimes can mean the entire Old Testament. It's irrelevant because we're in the Torah here, at least in these first couple of scriptures. But the foundation, and by the way, it isn't Paul, it's the Holy Spirit who's teaching through Paul. And the foundation of the Holy Spirit's teaching here is first found in Genesis chapter 2. Now, God has never amended Genesis chapter 2. But look at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. Man gave names to all the cattle, all the birds of the sky, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So what did the Lord do? He caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Lord brought the woman to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now that's before the fall. That was the arrangement. But after the fall, God pronounced curses on the serpent who had deceived Eve, on the ground that the man would now till with thorns and thistles, on the man himself, and on the woman. And of significance for us in our passage tonight is Genesis 3:16, the latter part. To the woman he said, "I'm going to greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. Pain, you'll bring forth children." This was part of the punishment. And every woman experiences pain in childbirth. But look at the rest of this verse. "Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." What does he mean? He means that part of the curse, women would resist the God-ordained authority of the man. Women would seek to usurp the authority of the man and to rule over him. "Your desire will be for your husband." He's not talking about your desire to be with him. "He will rule over you," is the response to this desire for the husband. And if this hadn't yet occurred in first century Corinth, it most certainly has occurred in 21st century Western civilization. Your desire will be for your husband. Not only because of the desire of women for power, but even more so because of men's abdication of their God-ordained leadership role in the world, in the home, and in the church. God assigned to the man the role of headship. We saw this in chapter 11. This was true in the Old Testament. This is true today. This will be true until the day Christ returns. And it doesn't just appear in Genesis. In the chapters that follow in the first five books written by Moses, the priests and the Levites in the nation of Israel were what? Were men. And not just men, they had to be specific men, descendants of Jacob's son Levi. None of the other 11 tribes and none of the women were permitted by God to lead the tabernacle service. Now, if a man other than a Levite or one for a priest from the tribe of Levi attempted to do that, as the one King Uzzah did, what happens? The Lord strikes him dead. That's the same sin that women who purport to preach and pastor churches are committing today. Paul consistently appeals throughout this letter to the Corinthians to the creation account of Genesis 2. He appeals to it in his discussion in chapter 6 on sexual immorality. Chapter 11, he writes of the God-ordained roles of men and women in regard to head coverings, women wearing a symbol of the authority of the man on their head. And here, in giving instruction as to what God desires and commands of his people in worship of him in the church, Paul again goes back to Genesis 2. You see why Satan inspired Charles Darwin to try and remove Genesis 1, 2, and 3 from the Bible. This is why the creation account is so critical. It established not only the roles of men and women in this world, established the need for a Savior. So Satan wants the Genesis truth to be eliminated. So Paul goes back here to Genesis 2 to show the role the wife was given with respect to the husband. And what was the role? A helper. Paul uses that to show that it's God's will that women remain silent in the churches. What Paul is saying here is applicable in every generation and in every culture. What's recorded here concerning woman in Genesis wasn't some temporary arrangement. It was a permanent one that will endure until the end of time. In any act on the part of any church, any woman, any man that sets aside God's command in this regard is in violation of God's law. It's in violation of the will of God, expressed in creation and declared in His Word. If anyone assigns to a woman or permits a woman to assume a position contrary to what God has ordained and commanded, that's not done by God. That's done by man. It's done in contradiction to the Word and the will of God. It's done in defiance of the Word of God. Listen to the apostle here. Here's his words. It's improper, disgraceful, shameful, depending upon your translation, for a woman to speak in church. You want to make that out to be something cultural? You do that at your peril. Look at 1 Timothy 2:12, written 5 years later. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Nothing had changed. It was another church. Calvin wrote this, how unseemly a thing it were that one who is under subjection to one of the members, in other words, a wife of the husband who's in the congregation, should preside over the entire body. If the woman is under subjection to her husband, she is consequently prohibited from authority to teach in public. If she teaches, she presides over all the men, including her husband, in defiance of her God-ordained role. So in verses 34 and 35, three times, Paul instructs women to respect their husbands at public worship and to not speak, to reserve their questions for the privacy of the home. So the women are to refrain from asking their questions in the assembly, but to ask their husbands at home. Every husband has a duty to God and to his wife to learn the Word of God, so that he can answer his wife's questions, so that he can teach his wife, so he can equip himself to answer. And if he doesn't know, he should go to the pastor or the elders and seek answers. That's how God's designed the church. Now, there are many who throw up chapter 11. Now, they do this because they want to not follow what God says here. You've got to understand, why are you going looking for something to contradict what is said here? But this is what people do, including some good commentators. So they argue, well, Paul's command to keep silent here can't be a total ban on speaking in the church worship service, because that, they say, would contradict his statement in chapter 11, verse 5, where he spoke of women praying and prophesying. So, what about chapter 11? In first century Corinth, let's remember, women as well as men received these manifestations of the Spirit, these spiritual gifts. Some received the gift of prophecy. Now, we've got to leap from that to something else to get to women speaking prophetic utterances in the church gathering. It's one thing to have the gift. It's another to use the gift in the church gathering. And of course, women as well as men are called to pray and to share the gospel with people. Nobody's suggesting that isn't the case. But in chapter 11, what was Paul doing? He was reminding the Corinthians of the headship of the man over the woman that God had established in creation. He cited Genesis 2 in that chapter. And verses 34 and 35, when we read these two verses, we clearly see that in chapter 11, Paul could not have been speaking of women praying aloud or prophesying in the church service, because he says three chapters later, women have to remain silent in the church gatherings, in the assembly. The Word of God does not contradict himself. If you start believing that, Now you're in danger. What Paul was saying in chapter 11 is that on those occasions when women did pray or prophecy, which wouldn't be in the church assembly, they must do so with a symbol of the authority of the man on their head, a head covering. Paul wasn't contradicting chapter 11. Chapter 11 was affirming what Paul is saying here, that the women must acknowledge their recognition of the authority of the man. That's what chapter 11 is saying. The woman is to acknowledge by the way she dressed and presented herself the divine order of God. That's not a contradiction. That's an affirmation. His subject in that passage was not the orderly conduct of the worship service. Subject was the headship of the man. Nowhere in the passage that dealt with the head covering is Paul making reference to women praying or prophesying in the assembly. And it's at least, folks, a reasonable inference that Paul's words in chapter 14, three chapters after chapter 11, are explanatory, if anything, clarifying of chapter 11. Understood rightly, as I said, Paul's words in chapter 11 don't contradict the prohibition of women speaking in the assembly. They support and reinforce his words. By affirming what? By affirming the God-ordained distinctions between the two genders and by requiring that the woman wear a symbol of the man's authority on her head. Now, people in the 21st century America don't like all this. But that does not change God's design. It doesn't change God's command one bit. Our culture, and I think we know this, is in the midst of a demonic movement to blur and even extinguish the distinction between men and women. We see it all the time now. And the church, in large numbers, is caving into this demonic movement. Not only by permitting women to speak when the church gathers, but by placing women in positions of authority over men. By permitting women to teach and preach from pulpits in defiance of the Word of God. If you think these words of Paul were an aberration, look what he wrote to Timothy 5 years after this letter to Corinth. I'm back to 1 Timothy 2:11, but I'm going to read a little bit more of it this time. 1 Timothy 2:11, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. This is so contrary to American culture that it doesn't even bear explanation. So we decide, are we going to follow the culture or are we going to follow the Word of God? Paul continues, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. And now he's going to go back to the law, to the Old Testament, to explain some of his reasoning. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. There's a divine order in that. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now, we know Adam is the one, though, who takes responsibility. But women will be preserved. How? Through the bearing of children, which we have already learned will be in pain. If they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. With self-restraint. So in 1 Timothy 2, Paul shows that the law, the Old Testament, requires the submission of the woman to the man before the fall in the creation ordinance, and again because of the fall when the woman first ignored this subjection. Now, Paul is not saying there's no role for women in the church. He's not even saying there is no teaching role for women. Not talking about in the church assembly. But look at what we read in Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Titus 2, verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Now, who are they teaching? So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. The women are to teach the younger women to be subject to their own husbands. So that what? So that the word of God will not be dishonored. Are we about upholding the word of God? We have to be. No one else is going to do it. And nothing that Paul says here is in denial of the fact that in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God sometimes spoke through women. In Judges 4, when Barak failed to lead, what happened? The Lord used Deborah, a prophetess, to bring about his will on that occasion. Even with Barak's attempts to abdicate his God-ordained role, when it came to going to war, it was Barak who had to lead the troops. In the New Testament, after Christ was born and they brought him to the temple, Anna, an 84-year-old woman, prophesied in the presence of Jesus and his parents. Daughters of Philip were called prophetesses, used by the Lord to speak for him. But we never see them in a teaching role over a man. We never see them in authority over a man. And I find no prohibition of women singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in the church. Actually, what we see is the opposite. We see Miriam joining and singing to the Lord in Exodus 15:21, the song of Moses. So when Paul speaks of that aspect of worship, he makes no distinction between men and women. He's talking about speaking in the church, teaching in the church, being in authority over a man. Let's look at verse 36. Now he becomes a bit sarcastic. And now this starts to give us a sense that maybe some of this was a problem in Corinth. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Or has it come to you only? Did the word of God come from you? Did it originate with you? Has it ended with you? Is it going no farther? The answer is no, 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 and no. Gospel originated with whom? The Lord Jesus Christ, who commissioned Paul as an apostle and sent him out. Paul received his authority from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wrote every word under the direct inspiration of the Spirit of Christ. But it seems then, as now, there were some who thought they knew better than God. This is what's wrong with the church. Think we know better than God. So they take his word, they contort it to a meaning more suitable to their liking, more suitable to the ways of the fallen world, so the world will love us, so we can fill the place up with non-believers. They seek their wisdom about the things of God from the fallen world. This is exactly what Paul warned against in the first two chapters of this letter. Well, I happened across this survey that John MacArthur happened across in 2017. 80% of Americans are okay with a female pastor. Now, there may be some who've read the Word of God, some who haven't. 62% of practicing Christians are open to women pastors, and 40% of those who call themselves evangelicals are okay with women pastors. 3 years ago, 50% of those enrolled in Masters of Divinity programs in the seminaries, 50% are women preparing for pastoral ministry. 25% of the faculties at the seminaries are women. 11%, by the way, of the seminaries are, the presidents are women now. So you got women presidents with women faculty teaching women students to be pastors. Now, I have nothing against women. I married one. I love her very much. But her role is not to preach. No woman's role is to preach. In the United States, 1960, 2% of the clergy were women. Today, it's 27% with a bullet. It's going to be 50% before we know it. This is outright rebellion against the Word of God. I don't know how else to put it. What happened? How'd this happen? the women's movement has moved into and is taking over the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what's happened. It's in defiance of his command. It's in defiance of his will. MacArthur says this, and the last frontier for the movement is the evangelical church. The last frontier to fall victim to the rebellion of feminism along with cultural Marxism. This is what's happening. This is why we have to be on guard. You hear me declare something that's not from Scripture, that's contrary to Scripture, you call me on it. The Word of God is all we have. We have His Spirit and His Word. Paul says women who pastor, who preach in a church are a disgrace. That's what he said. Shameful. They openly reflect opposition to the clear command of the Word of God. And the men who allow it are equally guilty. Church in Corinth had no right to depart from the practice of all the other churches, which had come from God, and neither do the churches in America today. And if you want to say, like some people will, well, that's just Paul. Jesus never said that. Paul has a word of rebuke for such people, for anyone who thinks he has such a right. Verse 37, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. And that more literally would be stated, are of the Lord, are from the Lord. Paul wrote under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If you deny that, what have you got left? What are you banking your eternity on, if not the Word of God? And you have to repent of that unbelief and believe in the Scriptures and believe the gospel. And what Paul wrote here, the things which I write to you are of the Lord, are from the Lord. That pretty much ends the matter, folks. This isn't Paul's idea. This isn't from Paul's personal reflections and meditations. This is God's design. It's God's command from Genesis to Corinth to today till the day Christ returns. I can't change that. Even if I wanted to stand here and change it, if I wanted to stand here and make some argument against what Paul's writing here, I would hope every one of you would stand up and say, yes, but the Word of God says. And this wasn't just Paul and Moses, by the way, who wrote these things. Those are two fairly luminarious names in redemptive history. Then there was also Peter. 1 Peter 3:1. 1 Peter 3:1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. He goes on to say, your adornment shouldn't be just external, braiding hair, wearing jewelry, putting on dresses. Let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Who do we want to impress, others or God? For in this way, Peter goes on, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. Truth is, there's a battle going on in the church today. A battle for the authority of the Word of God. It's gone on for a long time. It was hidden for 1,500 years, kept from the people. Churches are violating God's command by putting women in pulpits, not because Scripture authorizes it, but because it has become the way of the fallen world. And faithless men have failed in their duty to God, have permitted the churches that bear the name of Christ to be ruled not by the Word of God, but by the ways of the fallen world, by the wisdom of the world. This is nothing other than capitulation to the ways of the world. And again, this has occurred in large part because men in the church have failed miserably to take on the leadership role that God has assigned us. So many women feel this void has to be filled. But when you overthrow the divine order, I can promise you, disaster will follow. Verse 38, not only is this the Lord's command, but anyone who's truly spiritual, anyone who's truly a prophet will recognize this. Some in Corinth claim to have spiritual discernment. Well, let's see it by how you respond to the word of God here. If one fails to see the divine character of Paul's words, this shows he's not a prophet of God. That's what Paul says here. This is really the same sense of what Jesus said in John 8:47. I'll just read it to you. He that is of God hears the words of God. But Jesus said, you do not hear them because you are not of God. There's going to be grave consequence for anyone who ignores this teaching. If anyone does not recognize this, verse 38, he is not recognized. Some rendered, if anyone ignores this, he will be ignored. If anyone is ignorant of this, let him be ignorant. But the point here in verse 38, he who does not acknowledge that what Paul writes is of the Lord is himself is not acknowledged as the prophet and the gifted man he pretends to be. Not recognized by who? By the people or by God? Some say by the people, but I think it's more probable that Paul is saying he won't be recognized by God himself. It's like what Jesus said, whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father who is in heaven. He won't be recognized by God himself, who in the judgment day will ignore anyone who has scorned his word. And by the way, this may be the most severe warning that Paul has given in this whole letter to this point. So, this week we saw, if we turned on the news, celebration of a new female Episcopal bishop in Pittsburgh. Churches of God are being overrun by women pastors. Same with the United Methodist Church in many places and others. And of course, now we've got the abominations of homosexuality and this insanity of transgenderism pushed into the culture. Who do you think's behind that? It's not just George Soros, it's Satan himself. It's an attempt to destroy the distinction between men and women. And if you do that, you destroy the divine order. You destroy what God established on the sixth day of creation. And now we have men in churches that claim to be of Christ, but permit women to be in authority over them. They even allow this kind of gross sexual immorality within their bodies. So we have to understand something. See, a lot of people want to take these couple of verses out of the scripture. But when you do that, when you ignore one little verse in scripture, the door's wide open to reject the whole of God's word. Because now you're amending, modifying, and editing. People begin to redesign the church of Christ in a way that's more pleasing and sensitive to the contemporary cultural sensibilities. And mores, rather than simply submitting to the ways of God, which anyone out there will tell you have gone out of style. The word of God never goes out of style. People really believe they can trample the word of God this way and do anything other than pave for themselves and for others a road to hell? Jesus compared, we saw it this past Lord's Day, such teachers, such failures of leadership to concealed tombs. When we do that, we, people who cling to our false teaching, are clinging to something that's going to lead them to death, but they can't see it. We're talking about Kyle Rittenhouse, 17-year-old boy. A boy who's a symbol, really, of the failure of men to fulfill the role God has assigned to men. What's he doing out in the middle of a riot? He's out there because the men who were called to protect that city and to protect the people and the property there weren't doing it. Too few there were willing to do the job that they had been called to do their sworn duty to God. And so women are assuming a role in Christ's church that he has prohibited, that men have abdicated in the church. It's the same principle. And why aren't women learning from their husbands at home, as Paul directs? Well, you know any women who just reject the God-given authority of their husbands? There are legion. Some reject the authority of their husbands, despite God's word. But in the case of millions, the husbands haven't learned. Husbands have not equipped themselves to teach their wives. So the wife desires to learn and know the things of God. But the husband has abdicated his God-ordained role. This isn't just a women thing. This is an everybody thing. The husband is to be the spiritual head of the house, period. He's to be the teacher of his wife and children. But when he doesn't, what happens? The wife assumes the position of spiritual head of the house. One more comment. Jesus said, "I will establish my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." You see, folks, the gates of hell are coming against the church in the form of all of these rebellions against the Word of God. Jesus promised the gates of hell won't prevail against his church, but that does not mean men are to sit idly by while Satan mounts this relentless assault against Christ's church. We have a calling. We have a function. We have a job to do. And we have to rectify this situation now. We have to commit ourselves to the Word of God. We have to learn the Word of God. We have to lead our families in the way of God. And we have to take the ways of the world and allow them no place in God's church. Well, I'm going to stop there. And we will pick up in chapter 15 next week. Well, Heavenly Father, I pray we've heard you tonight. I pray I've spoken your word as you have delivered it. I pray it's been heard as you've delivered it. And Lord, I pray that you would turn your church back to yourself, back to obedience to your word. We would be the church, the men, the husbands, the families that you call us to be. We ask for your power. We ask for your wisdom. We ask for your mercy. We ask for your forgiveness for all the ways in which we failed. And we pray, Lord, you would equip us by your Spirit to go forth into the world and into our homes and into your church with truth. In Christ's name.